Mark chapter 13, and we're not going to get through all of this chapter for this morning. We're going to kind of break it up, and my intent is to finish the Gospel of Mark by the end of November. So I have a couple of weeks that we can play with a little bit here, so we're going to do that. I think this is a very, very important chapter and a very interesting chapter, so I want to take a little bit of time this morning and talk about this, starting this morning and then, Lord willing, next week. Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And as he, that is Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou not these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." We're going to stop there this morning. This, to me, is one of the most interesting and at the same time controversial texts in all of Scripture. Now, it's not, in my opinion, it's not controversial for me, but for a lot of people, there has been a lot of anger and hostility expressed over this and the parallel passages in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, and we'll talk about this in a minute. But I want you to notice something here. Jesus, or the disciples and Jesus, walk out of the temple area, and they look at this temple, and I've got a picture up here. This is a photograph taken in the first century, just after the time of, no, not really. This is an artist rendition of what the temple looked like. This is what the disciples saw when they are looking at the temple and when they ask this question of Christ. This whole area here, approximately 26 acres, 26 acres. This is Solomon's temple right here. This is Herod's temple. Sorry. That little building right there is Herod's temple. Okay. When they talk about the Western Wall, it's this right here. It's this portion right here. It's an archway that comes into the temple precinct. This right here is the court of the Gentiles, and there's a wall. I think I'm nervous. I had too much coffee this morning. This is a little retaining wall that keeps that is there to keep the Gentiles and unpure Jews out. There's a little house down here that you could go into and you could bathe yourself to purify yourself. This right here is the court of the women, okay? So, and there are all kinds of entryways here. Now, this structure began to be built in, I think Gary could probably tell me, or Tom for sure, it was either 18 or 16 BC, so approximately 12 to 14 years before Christ was born. They began construction on this. And I want you to look at John chapter 2 for a minute. John chapter 2. This is the first time that we have recorded publicly Jesus, or public during Jesus' public ministry. Jesus goes into the temple in chapter 2, and in verse 14 it says, "He found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money, the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said," now watch this carefully, what he says, he said to them that sold doves, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." See that? My Father's house, a house of merchandise. He said that approximately AD 30. So think about this. The temple area had been under construction for 46 years. All right, in AD 30. He goes back to the temple. Go over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. This is right after the triumphal entry, and he's in Matthew 21 and verse 12. It says, "Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." Now watch this again. Here's what he says: "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." See that? My house. So it's the Father's house, my house. Now go to Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, you have, in Matthew 21, 22, 23, you have Jesus really laying out, as a prosecutor, he's laying out an indictment against the nation of Israel. He's laying out a case against them. These are the charges, all right? Now he's going to pronounce judgment on them. He's the judge, he's the jury, and he's the executioner. And that's what he's doing in Matthew 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25. And in Matthew 23, yeah, verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house," was the Father's house, was my house, and now it's your house. "Your house is left to you desolate." He's washed his hands of this now. I'm done. The decision has been made. You have crossed the line here. So that's what he's doing in Matthew 23, 24. That's what he's doing in Mark chapter 13 And we'll talk about this some more. I want to see how this goes. There are two important questions that the disciples ask back in Mark chapter, and they do this in Matthew 24 also, but Mark chapter 13, the disciples when they ask the question, what manner of stone, or see the manner of stones, I mean, look at this beautiful structure, look at this fantastic edifice. I mean, you know, and Jesus says there's not going to be one stone left upon another. That was literally fulfilled in AD 70. There is not one stone of that structure, of that magnificent structure, left. The only thing that's left is this western wall here. And that's a retaining wall. That's not part of the temple itself, okay? That's what they call it, the Wailing Wall, they call it the Western Wall, whatever it is, whatever they call it. That's where that is. Everything in here, this 26-acre area, was completely destroyed by Titus. When he came in AD 70, he leveled that structure. Now think about this, all right? This whole thing began construction 16 B.C., when Jesus and the disciples see this, it's still under construction. 46, 49 years, it's been under construction. When Jesus goes to the cross, it's still under construction. It's continuing until AD 63, another 30 years, this structure is being built. In AD 63, they finished, and all of a sudden, thousands, literally thousands of Jewish workers were laid off, unemployed, had nothing, and they rioted. You know, the livelihood is gone. So you have this in AD 70, this structure is destroyed. Now, the disciples ask two important questions in verse 4 of Matthew 13. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? When shall these things be? What things? What things are they talking about? What things do they want to know? Well, verse 2, he says, there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. In Matthew, he says, your house is left unto you desolate, completely, completely desolate. That was fulfilled in AD 70. And I want you to look at Luke, because Luke has some very important information. Luke 21, Luke tells us things. Luke picks this up. Luke 21, beginning at verse, 20. Yeah, Luke 21, beginning at verse 20. Luke 20, helps if you're in the right chapter. Luke 21, verse 20. He says, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Remember, your house is left to you desolate. The desolation is nigh, is near. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, let them which are in the midst of it depart, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these shall be days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, or nursing. For there shall be great distress, watch, in the land, wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away and led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We've been talking a lot about that in Daniel. Daniel, starting in chapter 2, all the way almost through the end of the book. Daniel has a great deal to say about that. Jerusalem will be compassed about with armies. These be days of vengeance, he says. And notice what it says, in the land, there will be in verse 23, he says, there, woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. What people? The Jewish people, the Hebrew people. These be days of vengeance. Jerusalem will be compassed, and that was all literally fulfilled in AD 70. In AD 70, that happened. Oop, I'm going the wrong way. Your house is left desolate, and so on. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive where? To all nations. The Jewish people are dispersed on every continent today in fulfillment of this. In fulfillment of this judgment. The judge has passed sentence and they're gone. They're out. They're in the time, in the times of the Gentiles, the Jews are dispersed. But there's coming a day, and we won't get to it here, we get to it in Matthew, but there's coming a day when the Jews will be brought back to the land. And all the promises, all the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant has never been fulfilled. That Abrahamic covenant is so important. You know, you have to understand Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. He reaffirmed it to Isaac. He reaffirms it to Jacob. That covenant, that one covenant that God said, I will give you all this land. I will give this land to you and your descendants. They've never possessed it. But they're driven out of that land now. And they're in all nations. There's a sermon that a guy preached years ago. It was entitled. He was from Niles, or he was pastoring in Niles, Ohio, and he said, "What's wrong with Niles?" It was a sermon that all these political leaders, and the mayor and the police chief, and they thought he was going to start naming corruption, you know, in their community. So the church was packed this one Sunday that he preached this sermon, and he had to have a police escort to get into the church, to get into the pulpit. And he said, what's wrong? Three people that are out of place. The devil is out of place. He's roaming around wherever he desires, seeking whom he may devour. He needs to be in the lake of fire. Jesus is out of place. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He needs to be on the throne of David. That's where he needs to be. And the Jews are out of place. They're all over the world. They need to be back in the land. They need to be back where they belong. They're scattered all over. And Jerusalem will be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And we've talked about this, and I've mentioned this before. Are the times of the Gentiles good times or bad times? Well, in one respect, they're okay. It's all right. I mean, there's salvation. There's the gospel going out. It's okay. But this isn't the best that it's going to be. There is coming a better world. And it will come when Jesus comes and brings to an end the times of the Gentiles. When will these things be? And then the second question they ask, and this is we have to understand this. The second question they ask, what shall be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? The temple and the destruction of the temple and his return. When the disciples ask this question back in Matthew or back in Mark, chapter 13, they ask it this way: tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? In in a Jewish mind, in the Old Testament believers and the New Testament writers, they divide history into two ages. They divide history into two periods, what we call the present time and the future time. That's really complicated. That's hard to understand, isn't it? No, it's the pre-messianic age and the messianic age. And I'll show you here from the gospel or from the New Testament writers. Paul in Galatians 1, he uses this term that Christ has delivered us. He's died on Calvary's cross and paid the penalty for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. And the word world is literally the word aion. It's age. All right? So the gospel is going out in this age, the gospel of salvation in this present age. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says that Satan is the god of this world. Again, the word world is the word age, this present age. So this present age has a pretender deity, and it is Satan. Now, if you look at this, evil and God, are those good things? See, this is the times of the Gentiles. This is how the New Testament writers describe this present evil world, this present world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says it's the wisdom of this world, the princes of this world. Both times it's the word age. Talking about the word age. Princes of the wisdom of this world. What we're talking on, and tonight we're wrapping it up, but does this world and the wisdom of Proverbs, are they compatible? Not at all. They're diametrically opposed. The princes of this world, are they for God or against Him? Very much against. And then Jesus talking about the children or the sons of this age, Mary and so on. Titus tells us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age or world, in this present world. The New Testament also talks about a coming world. The Old Testament believers and the New Testament writers saw two ages, the present age from the fall to the present, and the messianic age from kingdom and on into eternity. And here's a description that you have. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 5, it talks about the powers of the world or age to come. Well, see, we're not there yet. And that's, remember, we went through Hebrews. We talked about this. The author of Hebrews is encouraging those believers, those Jewish believers, don't go back to the old way. Don't go back to the law. Because the law is passing away. The law is past. The law has been brought to an end. How? By the death of Christ. He brought it all to an end. So the law is no good anymore. In fact, what he's going to show is that there is coming a new world that'll be far better. There won't be a law. The Mosaic law won't be in effect. What will be in effect is the new covenant. And that's what he's going to talk about in chapter 7 and 8. And that's what's going to be in effect in the world to come, or the age to come. And then I love Ephesians chapter 1. If we want to, we probably should turn there. Because how this is expressed is so helpful for us. Ephesians chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, it's in verse 21, in verse 20, he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, that's not only in this world, this age, at this present time, but he says also in that which is to come. What is to come? The coming age. Who's going to be in charge in the millennial kingdom? Who's going to be in charge in eternity? It's Christ. It's God. And look what he says in chapter 1, verse 10. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's not talking about the present. That's talking about the future kingdom. The fullness of times is talking about in the millennial kingdom, he's going to gather everything in heaven and everything on earth together in him. He's bringing it all together in the future. Now, we get to go to Mark chapter 13. So, when is all this going to happen? They're wondering. In the disciples' minds, they are tying two events together. When are all these things? When is the temple going to be destroyed? When is all that bad stuff going to happen? And when are you going to come again? And in their minds, they're associating those two things together. They think those two things are going to happen together. And what Jesus is going to do in Matthew 24 and 25 and Mark 13 and Luke 21 is say, no, it's not all together. It's not going to happen like that. Here's how it's going to happen. So this is what this is about. Notice again what he says beginning in verse 5. Take heed. See that? Take heed. Pay attention. Listen. Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now I want you to notice this. What these people say, there will be at the beginning of the tribulation, there will be many people who come claiming to be Christ. Notice this in verse 6, I am. You see that? That is literally the Greek is ego eimi. In Greek, in John, Jesus says that repeatedly about himself. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Before Abraham was, I am. See, what these people are doing is they are saying, I myself am Christ. They're claiming it for themselves. And notice, well, you know, nobody's going to believe him, right? Really? Look what it says. Many will come in my name, saying, I am, and shall deceive many. Their whole purpose, their whole agenda is to deceive. And it works. It works. I often wondered, you know, in the tribulation period, we know this, and he'll talk about it later. And Matt's talked about it from Daniel. But you ever wonder how the world will follow a man? How somebody can come along and get people, convince them to follow him? And I remember it was clear back from elementary school, I was interested in world history, in World War II history specifically. And I remember reading a lot about Hitler. Why do you laugh at me when I do this? I could tell you I could tell you pheasant stories too. I remember how in the world did so many people in Germany follow him? How did people in Italy follow Mussolini? And I remember hearing someone explain it about Mussolini one time. Well, he made the trains run on time. Well, that's a good reason to follow somebody, because the trains came on time. We can't even get planes to come on. No, never mind. That'll be it. He'll get the planes to fly on time. That's how he's going to do it. No. And how could they? And then I was watching something a few weeks ago about Japan in World War II, and how the people just revered the emperor as God. He is God. And I thought, how could people be so deceived? Well, guess what? It's going to get even worse. The whole world will follow this guy. These many will come in my name. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There will be false Christs arise. There will be cold and hot wars. Look at verse 7. He says, when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end is not yet. I'll pick up on that a little bit later, but notice this. You'll hear of wars. There will be outbreaks of war all over the world. Remember in the first, when the tribulation starts, the Antichrist does something to initiate the tribulation, and that is he signs a peace treaty with Israel. Now notice that. He signs it with them, not with everybody else. So with them, they're going to have relative peace and safety and security, but everybody else, they don't have that promise. So there will be wars breaking out. You think, well, how could it be this bad? How could it possibly get this bad? Well, remember, one of the responsibilities or one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in this age is to restrain evil. When the church is raptured, that restraint is gone. That restraint is removed. And it reverts back to much like it was in the Old Testament, much like it was in the days of Daniel and Isaiah and so on. Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. There will be cold and hot wars. You know, there will be tension between nations. The proliferation of armament and everything. International conflicts, verse 8, notice this. He says, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And the idea seems to be that there will not just be civil wars, but there will also be international border wars, conflicts between nations, between kingdoms. An outbreak of famines. There'll be earthquakes in diverse places. There'll be famines and troubles. Persecution. I guess I should have put in there earthquakes. Listen, the earthquakes that the earth is experiencing now, not a fulfillment of this. Not even close. Not even close. Isaiah talks about this, I think, I just read it the other day, but where it talks about the earth reeling to and fro like a drunkard. The entire earth will quake. There will be earthquakes all over the place during this time. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8? The whole creation groans and travails. And I think it'll really start groaning and travailing during the tribulation, even during the outbreak during the initial phase of it. Outbreak of earthquakes. I got ahead of myself. It's important to understand. In verse 7, notice this. He says, now remember, the disciples' question was this. When shall these things be, and when all these things, what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Jesus says, when all these things happen, the end is not yet. That's not the end. That's not the end. In fact, he says, these are the beginnings of sorrows. And that phrase, beginnings of sorrows, is literally birth pangs, like a woman who's about to give birth to a child. And two Old Testament prophets describe this very vividly, Isaiah and Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah. Thus saith the Lord, I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. See that? Trembling, fear, not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? All faces are turned to paleness. I mean, he's equating this time. He's equating what's about to happen with a baby about to be born and a woman who goes through, a mother who goes through that awful time of the childbirth experience. Not that children are terrible. They're not. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's a painful time. That's what he's describing here. And then he says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Let me just pause a minute here and tell you something. I do not believe that the tribulation period is a time of punishment and torture for the Jewish people. I believe it is a time of purification. I believe it is a time of preparation for them. But it will be terrible for them. It will be worse than the Nazi Holocaust for them. Two-thirds of that Jewish nation alive at that time, two-thirds will die. And only one-third will live and enter the kingdom, according to Zechariah. He says, these are the beginnings of sorrows. And the end shall not be yet. Oops. The end shall not be yet, because these are the beginning of sorrows. And then he says in verse 9, again, remember what he said back in verse 5, take heed. Look at verse 9, here it is again. Take heed to yourselves, because there's going to be terrible persecution. There's going to be, people are going to turn each other over and over to authorities to be punished, to be executed, and so on. But, he says in verse 10, the gospel must first be published among all nations. I do not believe this is the gospel of Christ. This is the gospel of salvation. I believe this is the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is about to come. The kingdom is about to be established. That's the good news. I mean, that's great news. Think about this. This world is just going to be in utter chaos. And people are dying, and people are being persecuted, and all these bad things are happening. And there are people going around saying, there's a better world coming. And it's about to be here. Hang on. Hang on. It'll be worth it. Notice what he says in verse 13. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I do not believe that's talking about perseverance of the saints. That's talking about living to the end of the tribulation to make it into the kingdom. That's what he's talking about. And he's encouraging them. Look, brother will betray brother, father the son, children will rise up against their parents, but hang in there. Hang in there. Don't give up. Lord willing, next week we'll pick it up with verse 14 through the end of the chapter and talk about this. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and thank you for the day that you've given us, for the time in which we live, the opportunity to present the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to be here this morning. We ask your blessing on this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.